You're supposed to be up here today.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this privilege again today of hearing the Word of God. You said in your Word that to understand the Word of God, it has to be brought to us by the Spirit, because the natural man cannot understand. So Lord, take the word that's spoken, open our hearts to understand and receive the things you have for us today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. A special thanks to everybody for the holiday music. It's been a blessed month. We want to keep it going, don't we? It's just a thank you, all of you, Tim especially. Linda, the Christmas Eve service, just been a blessed time with God's people. If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And we are finishing up what would be considered to be Peter's second sermon ever. Peter's second sermon. And the title of the message is Prophecy and a Promise. Prophecy and a Promise. Now, just for understanding and context, most critical scholars believe that what we have in Acts chapter 3 is a synopsis. If you would, a resume. It's a shortened version of what was actually spoken. And what we are looking at, and what we've been looking at, I've been trying to do justice to as far as what Peter was saying, is sort of expanding it out so we understand it in context. Most likely, Peter's sermon was 2 or 3 hours, not 6 minutes if we read this. It was a lengthy opening of God's word and proclaiming it to his audience. So in that, we want to understand what Peter's doing here. And what we have at the end here is the finish of that sermon. And we're in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. So let me read the inerrant, infallible word of God to you. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the offspring. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall the families of the earth be blessed.' And God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is the word of God. And this is the second sermon that Peter's preached. And what we want to see here, just like the first sermon, that the apex, the center, the heart of this message is Jesus Christ. And what we see and what could have happened in Acts chapter 3 is Peter could have chosen to have the lame man give his testimony of how he was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter does not do that, does he? And Peter also could have focused on how he and John were giving these miraculous powers and understanding and insight into the Word of God. They could have drawn attention to themselves, but Peter doesn't do that either, does he? You see, Peter, knowing why the miracle happened on Pentecost and why the miracle happened again of the healing of the lame man in chapter 3, Peter chooses to earnestly focus the crowd's attention on Jesus Christ. And we see in chapter 3, look at verse 6, that Peter refers to Jesus specifically as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Do we see that? And this was the same Jesus that throughout his ministry possessed all the powers and attributes of God. Nobody disputed that there was something about him that only God could do. But what we saw with the healing of the lame man is that in Jesus' name, Isaiah 35:6 was fulfilled for time and eternity. And then we see in verse 13 that Peter calls Jesus God's servant. That Jesus was the one who had suffered and then was glorified and fulfilled the suffering servant promised in Isaiah 52 and 53. And we read that at length. And then Peter identifies Jesus as the holy and righteous one in verse 14, quoting Psalm 16:10, and then the author of life in verse 15, Genesis 1:1. And then Peter, after highly exalting the name of Jesus, ends his sermon by appealing to those in attendance by saying that they had killed him, that they had killed the only one that could forgive their sins. But look at verse 17. And Peter tells those in the crowd, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. You see, in our judicial system, there is a vast difference between killing someone accidentally and murdering someone intentionally. For us, one is called manslaughter, and the other is called murder. And much of our judicial system is based on Judeo-Christian values that are found in the very scriptures that we're opening today. Now, if you would turn with me to the book of Numbers, and you're saying, what can come out of Numbers? Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15, verse 28. There's something here for those people in the temple that day that realized that they had killed Jesus. And there's something here in Numbers for you today if you come here today and you have sins that you have not repented of, that you didn't know about, that you were ignorant to, that you just didn't know that they were sins against a holy God. Numbers 15:8, and it says, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a what? A mistake. When he sins unintentionally, to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You see, in the Old Testament, accidentally killing someone was called a sin of ignorance. Peter says in verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance. Murder was called a sin of presumption. They would have known this. They would have known this text. But what you need to also understand is prior to Jesus coming, there were no less than 61 men who proclaimed to be Messiah in the 100 years before he came. 61 men. And those men all died gruesome deaths. And in reality, it was worthy of death because it was blasphemy. They claimed to be God. They claimed to be the Messiah. But Jesus of Nazareth not only claimed to be the Messiah, but he was the only one who rose from the grave. And he conquered death. And what did he do by doing that? He fulfilled the scriptures. He fulfilled the scriptures. And he fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. None of them can be disputed. These are settled. These are resolved. These are facts. If you come here as a doubter or one who's cynical about who Jesus is, the facts proclaim that Jesus Christ is Messiah. There's no one ever in the last 2,000 years who could ever prove that he was not. You see, although the Jews did not know what they had done by killing Jesus, God knew exactly what he was doing. Amen? God had a plan, and in that plan, he had fulfilled the prophecies that had been proclaimed hundreds of years earlier by Isaiah in Isaiah 52 and 53. And Peter makes this crystal clear in Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But neither the Jews' ignorance nor God's predetermined plans absolved them of their sin. So Peter tells them in verse 19 of chapter 3, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. And then Peter spoke about the promises that would come when they repented. And in verse 9, he tells them that your sins are blotted out. They're going to be wiped away. And then Peter tells them in verse 20, there's going to be times of refreshing. For us who are born again, we understand that, don't we? Our sins have been blotted out. That there's a time of refreshing that comes. And then finally, we see that God will send the Christ and establish his kingdom. Where? In our hearts first and foremost, but then eventually one day in the new heaven and new earth. And we see that in verse 21. And all these promises, all these Christ-centered promises have been proclaimed long before by the prophets. And Peter is bringing forth these truths to those people in that temple. And he's bringing them forth to us today. And I think that we need to understand something about Peter that many evangelists forget. Peter was confident that the Word of God would do the work that it was intended to do. Amen? Peter was confident in the authority of Scripture. Now, I want you to also see that this is a very personal lesson that Peter's doing here. This is very personal. He's speaking to thousands upon thousands of people in the temple that day, but I want you to see that he uses the word you or your 11 times in 5 verses. 11 times in 5 verses. This is extremely personal. So you should also take this extremely personally. This is for you. And the one thing I can say about a person who is a believer, that if you can show them in Scripture where they are sinning, they will repent. Amen? A believer repents. He changes their mind. She turns the other way. And if you can show a believer where they're wrong in their thinking, according to the Scriptures, they'll change their mind. They'll change their mind. That's the power of the authority of God's Word. And that's exactly what Peter's relying on here. He's relying on the same thing that we rely on every week at this church, that God's Word will do its work. And a believer, one chosen by God, if shown in the Scriptures where they are wrong or ignorant, they will repent. Unbelievers continue to sin. So let's look at 3 prophecies that were foretold and were fulfilled about the Christ and the promise of blessing of one who trusts in the final authority of Scriptures. 3 prophecies, 1 promise. Look at verses 22 and 23. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Point 1, the first prophet proclaimed the Christ. The first prophet. You see, every single person in that crowd would have agreed that Moses was a prophet. Actually, Moses was revered as the greatest of all the prophets. He was the first prophet. And God himself had declared Moses to be a prophet in Exodus 3:4, that he was to be a mouthpiece for God to the Jews, first and foremost. And what Peter's doing is he's quoting a very familiar text to the Jews. It's Deuteronomy 18. And Peter's letting the Scriptures do the convicting and the convincing in regards to Jesus being the Messiah. He says that the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet. Remember, when Jesus had fed the 5,000 in John 6:14, the crowd, after seeing the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Friends, this is staggering to understand this, that Moses proclaimed this 1,500 years prior to Peter giving this message. But those words, spoken 2,000 years ago, proclaimed 1,500 years earlier than that, were intended for those people in that temple that day and for you sitting here today. For those people, 1,500 years, those words waited for Christ, and now they're being fulfilled in their midst, and they're hearing the very words they've been waiting for. And that Jesus is the prophet Moses proclaimed, and the Scriptures affirm that Christ fulfilled the role. There's no tension between what Jesus did and what the Scriptures have been saying for thousands of years. And he says that this one who comes, this prophet, the prophet, is going to be like your brothers. No one in the crowd would have denied that Jesus was a Jew. He was a Jew. He was born a Jew and he was raised a Jew. And what he's doing, what Peter's doing, is he's showing these devout Jews, ones that know and believe the Scriptures, that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy proclaimed in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 20. But Christ is to be greater than Moses. Remember, they said, we follow Moses. See, Moses was a servant in God's house. Christ is God's son over his house. And Moses was God's mouthpiece to institute the first covenant with Israel, and Christ is the final covenant fulfilled with his blood. They've been waiting for this scripture to be fulfilled. Moses promised one greater than himself, and Christ proclaimed, I am, and fulfilled all that Moses promised. But look at verse 22. This is what Moses said. Remember, Peter has no clout with these men. He's a nobody from nowhere. He's a fisherman from Galilee who doesn't have a grasp of the language, who hasn't been trained in seminary. All he's doing is quoting Moses. He's saying, look, I know where the Messiah was proclaimed, and he's getting out of the way of God's word. He's letting God's word do the work. He says in verse 22, you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. 1,500 years before, and they're hearing these words now, and those words are for them. Remember, Jesus had preached in the temple on numerous occasions, and Jesus told them this very scripture was going to be fulfilled. John 5:46. Let's read that together. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. Jesus told him. Moses told him. Peter's telling them. See, Moses had prophesied about Christ, and Christ had spoken about Moses. And there are numerous times during Jesus' earthly ministry that he was called the prophet. He was called the prophet in John 1:21. He was called the prophet in John 1:25. He was called the prophet in John 7:40. And Peter is using Moses' testimony to proclaim the Christ according to the scriptures. But Peter does something here in verse 23 that Moses also said. He's warning those about those in the crowd that day are going to reject Jesus. Look at verse 23. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. He's quoting Leviticus 23:29. This is the proverbial two-sided coin, as Kistermacher, a commentator, says. On one hand, God gives the command to obey, but on the other, he reveals the consequences of disobedience. See, it's God himself who calls the Jews to listen to Moses in regards to Christ. And if these Jews trusted Moses and believed Moses like they said that they did, they would understand and know that Jesus was the Messiah. And they're told to listen to Jesus' words and to obey his commandments. What did the Jews do during Jesus' earthly ministry? They ignored his words. And what did Jesus say to them? Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was telling them to repent. The same thing that Peter's telling him in Acts chapter 2. It's the same message. Friends, maybe you're here today and you've rejected God's word your whole life. You can repent this very day. Those words that were proclaimed to those people in that temple that day are just as active for you today sitting here. That promise still holds true. And that God continues to bring people to repentance as they sit under his word. And the word convicts them and convinces them Jesus Christ is Messiah. So we look at verses 22 through 23. We see the first prophet proclaimed the Christ. Peter is just unleashing the Bible on them. He's giving them the scriptures. Look at verse 24. He says, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed what? These days. Those days, 2,000 years ago, those are the days. They've been waiting for these days. What you're hearing today has been fulfilled. Point two, the fellowship of the prophets proclaimed the Christ. See, in the years between Moses and Samuel, there was about a 400-year span, and we have no prophets that proclaimed any messianic prophecies. So what we know is two things. One is Peter had indeed searched the scriptures But now here comes Samuel. And again, all that come after Samuel start proclaiming the coming of Messiah. And Peter notes Samuel because Samuel was also known as a prophet. 1 Samuel 3:20, he's called a prophet throughout all Israel. And Samuel was God's mouthpiece to anoint David as king. And the scriptures that proclaim that through David's lineage, the kingdom of God would be established. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. And what David was, in fact, the forerunner of Christ, he is the king of the Jews. Jesus is the king of the Jews. David was the forerunner. That's promised in Matthew 2:2, in Matthew 27:37. Friends, the early Christian preachers regarded the promises made to David and to the whole pattern of God's dealing with Israel through him as finding ultimate fulfillment in the Messiah and the kingdom. That's what Peterson claims. And it's true. Scripture is being fulfilled in our midst. As what we're reading today, men are getting born. At least 2,000 men were saved this day from this message. Go to Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 31. This is Peter again. We remember this sermon. This is his first sermon. I want you to see what he says about Peter. This is the same crowd. These are the same people. They're getting a second dose of Scripture and truth. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he would not be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. See, we see that Samuel was one anointed by God, and he anointed David, and that promise was made by and through David and through his lineage. But our passage today says it's not just Samuel, is it? He says all the prophets. All the prophets, yes. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. There's a heavenly choir proclaiming Jesus Christ is king. What's Peter doing? Peter's throwing the book at him. He's throwing the entire Old Testament saying, it's all there. They're all saying the same thing. It's this Jesus on this day that you're hearing that is causing people to be born again, giving them spiritual life and giving them new hope in life. This is him. And what Peter knows is those who have ears to hear that day will receive those words and they'll believe. And the same holds true for each and every person here today. And I know that God can do that for you today. God saves hopeless and helpless sinners. So we see in verses 22 through 23, the first of the prophets proclaimed the Christ. That was 1,500 years ago, was Moses. And then we see in verses 24, the fellowship of the prophets proclaimed the Christ. That's 1,000 years ago. Now look at verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Point three, the fathers of the prophets proclaimed the Christ. The fathers. That's what Peter's proclaiming this to those in the crowd. He says, look, he goes, you're the sons of these prophets. They deposited this information in the Holy Scriptures for you today to hear. These days, today, this message. He uses the word sons, which is the word huios in Greek. It means a son or a descendant or an heir. And when you're a son and or a descendant or an heir, there's a what? An inheritance. This has been promised to you. the Jews were the heirs of the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul understood this. He proclaimed the same message. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "What advantage then is there of being a Jew? Or of what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God." They knew these words. These words were for them. And those in the crowd that day were not just heirs of the Scripture, but heirs of the very promises that were being fulfilled by the very life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And that now they can be believed on because of Pentecost. And even the miracle of the lame man. God was fulfilling Scripture that He had promised. When a lame man leaps like a deer, that's when the Messiah has arrived. Scripture was being fulfilled. Amazing. And it says in verse 25 that the covenant that God made with your fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, I've been saying that week after week, making sure that we know those names. They're the fathers saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." What's Peter doing? He's quoting Genesis 15:18. This guy's not stopping. This guy's giving them every scripture that he has understanding of. This guy is on fire. And he's getting out of the way, and he's letting the scriptures do the work in these men, and that's what should be happening in you today. That God's word works in you and walks up and down your soul, convicting you of sin, but providing the only hope that we have is in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's the question. What are you going to do with your sin? What were they going to do with their sin? They have no answer except for repent and believe in Jesus Christ. See, the covenant that was promised in the Scriptures was in fact available to all the spiritual descendants of Abraham. It was promised to Abraham and his descendants and available because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. This covenant, the covenant that was made with Abraham 2,100 years earlier, is being fulfilled in the very midst of these people in the temple. And that fulfillment is available for you today. It's just as active. You see that word offspring? The Greek word means seed. It means a single seed. It means one seed. And what Peter is doing is he's drawing attention to a single person, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, he proclaims the same message. He uses the same scripture, Genesis 15:18. He does it in Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16. Let's read that together. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring." Who's Christ? Yeah. That's you. The spiritual descendants of Abraham. All those who have ears to hear. See, Jesus had come to fulfill the Scripture and to bless the Jews who had ears to hear that day. And the gospel is intended for all those who have ears to hear, Jew and Gentile, and you today. So we see in verses 22 and 23, the first prophet proclaimed the Christ 1,500 years ago. Scripture fulfilled. They could have checked the box. Then we see the fellowship of the prophets proclaimed the Christ starting 1,000 years ago and then all the way through all the prophets, all proclaiming the same thing, all saying Christ is coming, the fulfillment, the Messiah. When this happens, you will see it. You will see these miracles. You will see the words. And this will be a sign that He has arrived. And then we see in chapter or verse 25 that the fathers of the prophets proclaimed this Christ. It was first made 2,100 years ago to those people. That's 4,100 years ago. Friends, these promises are made throughout the entire history of the Jews to redeem a people because of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. "God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to" who? "You first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. See, the final prophet, point four, the final prophet proclaimed the cure. See, when God raised up his servant Jesus, God appointed Jesus to fulfill the words of Abraham that we saw in verse 25. In your offspring, seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's us. But it says, God sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. See, the Jews that stood in front of Peter that day were heirs of the promises made by God by all the prophets. And those promises were forever fulfilled before their eyes. God doesn't make a promise and then take it back or say, I made a promise then, but now I need to make new promises now for you. These promises are fulfilled. These are resolved. These are everlasting. What's Peter do? He stands in front of the very people that crucified Jesus and he preaches Christ. What's the blessing of the atoning work of Christ on the cross? What's it provide? First, it's repentance. You turn. You turn from your sin. You turn from your denials. You turn from your lifestyle. And then salvation. Look back at verse 19. Repent, therefore. He's pleading with them. And turn back that your sins may be blotted out. But now look down at verse 26. It says that Christ is the one who turns you from your wickedness. Friends, repentance and salvation are a sovereign work of God. God does that work in you. This is the work that you can't do. You can't forgive yourself of sin. You can't turn from sin. See, when we proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, it doesn't imply that he is one who passively or merely waits for you to open the door of your heart. Steve Lawson says, Jesus just didn't stand at the door of your heart knocking. He blew the hinges off. He's the hound of heaven. And he's coming for you. And if you're living a life that's opposed to his will, he will never stop hunting you down. He will find you in the darkest of places and he will rescue you. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's not going to stop. He's unrelenting. His promises are 4,100 years old. He's not changing his mind. He wants you to repent, and he will not relent. Luke 5:32, he says, I have come to call, not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are you a sinner? Friends, we all were sinners, lost, hopeless, and helpless. And then God broke in, interceded into our lives, and rescued us. Amen? That's us. We couldn't do this work. Maybe you're trying to do this on your own. God says, I've never promised that. I promised to send him to rescue you. Friends, he's a Savior that was promised thousands of years ago, and he's come to rescue you who are sitting here today from your wickedness. And I implore you this day to repent in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and turn to him for seasons of refreshment. Go to John 6:37. John 6:37. See, when God makes promises, he keeps them. John 6:37. This is Jesus speaking. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never, what? Cast out. It's a promise from heaven for your soul. For your soul. Today. 2,000 people were saved on the day of this sermon was preached. And I am confident that your soul will be saved too. When you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close us in prayer. Father, we do just come before you overwhelmed that you have made promises for thousands of years that were fulfilled in that very day that this message was delivered, that this lame man leaped, that those who thought they killed you are continuing to see you work miracles, and that you caused a scripture to be fulfilled that could only ever occur when the Messiah had arrived. And Lord, we thank you that Peter stood behind your word and confidently proclaimed it, even to a hostile community, knowing that your word will do the work that it's intended to do, that you will bring lost souls to repentance. And Lord, for us who have been born again, who have been experiencing seasons of refreshment, let us never forget these promises that you've made to us. Let us encourage each other with these promises and love each other because of these promises. And let us seek out the lost in our community and proclaim these words to them. Lord, we know that they need to hear about hope, that they need to hear about your Son, that they need to hear about forgiveness of sins. And Lord, you've promised that all those things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that He is our peace. And in Him we find rest. And with your word, Lord, that you continue to save people for time and eternity. So, Lord, do that work in every person's heart here today. I beseech you in the name of Jesus. We love you, and we desire to serve you with our hearts, with our souls, and with our minds, with every part of ourselves. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's take our closing clipping. We'll do 430 standing on the promises. And we'll do verses 1, 4, and 5. Verses 1, 4, and 5. 430.